Good morning, and I do thank all of you for being here on this quite bad weather morning. And along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone. And this morning's lesson is the Perspectives of the Cross. Perspectives of the Cross. Now, I read of a discussion that a preacher had with a young man concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. After telling this young man of the life of Jesus and concluding with his death and by the crucifixion and his subsequent resurrection and ascension, this young man said something to this effect. He said, "I just don't get all this religious stuff. Why all this talk about crosses and death? Religion is all about being good, not about blood sacrifices and executions." This young man was arguing about the message that he was hearing. He just could not understand why there was so much emphasis placed on ancient method of execution. He continued on and he said, "Well, maybe the Romans killed people on the crosses 2,000 years ago, but what has that got to do with me today? What has that got to do with my life?" You have to admit that's a pretty good question. What does the cross of Jesus have to do with my life? Now, throughout history, men have viewed the cross in many different ways. In ancient times, the cross was a symbol of shame and a terrible death. Crucifixion came as a result of committing a capital crime within the Roman Empire. The method of execution was so terrible and so despised by the Roman citizens that Roman citizens were exempt from that death in that manner. Only those who were not full Roman citizens could be killed upon the cross. As a result, the cross came to represent all that was evil about society in those days, all that was corrupt about the Roman Empire, and all that was despised by man. To die on the cross was to die in humiliation and in shame. And when Jesus died on the cross, the prevailing views of the day caused people to look at his death in a variety of ways. Just like today, there were many perspectives of the cross of Jesus. First, we see the ridicules of his enemies. Turn with me to Matthew, the 27th chapter, if you would. Matthew, the 27th chapter. There the Bible tells us, beginning in verse 39, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. So when Jesus died, his enemies ridiculed him. They taunted his power and they taunted his claims. And the incredible thing is that the abuse came from people who had seen his miracles and heard his sermons. Yet they rejected Jesus as a Christ and insisted that he be crucified. When that awful sentence was carried out, they laughed at him. In spite of all the evidence about who he was, they ridiculed the Son of God. Now it's sad but true that people today are still missing the significance of the cross of Christ. In failing to see and understand who Jesus is, they fail to see the importance of his cross. Even today, people ridicule the idea of the cross just as some did in the first century. Remember Paul's word in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23 when he said, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." Some misunderstand the place of the cross in God's plan of salvation. Some who saw Jesus firsthand ridiculed him as he hung on the cross. So will some today ridicule the Lord and reject our crucified Savior. Others viewed the cross with indifference. The soldiers who executed Jesus seemed to be oblivious to his death. Maybe that's understandable, as they probably had seen many condemned prisoners die in that manner. Look with me again at Matthew, the 27th chapter. This time, verses 27 through 36. There we find, beginning in verse 27, Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrisons around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him, and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with the gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Now after tormenting the Lord with abuse of all sorts and grotesque mockery, these soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross and they gambled for his clothes. They sat down just to watch him die. I guess they had seen many men die this way. They knew exactly what the process were, how the process worked. They had grown used to it, I suppose. And I guess you can get accustomed to about anything. Even as the Son of God died right before them, it certainly appears they could have cared less. So it continues today, but perhaps for different reasons. The cross represents death in its most humiliating and horrible terms. No wonder people chose to ignore it rather than to come face to face with it. Looking at the cross reminds all of us that we too will die soon. The cross reminds all that death in some form will overtake every one of us. The soldiers were indifferent to the cross, perhaps as a way to stave off the feelings of immortality that it brought, or mortality. People today turn away from the specter of death, unwilling to look in the face of one dying, afraid to be reminded of their own terrible death. But indifference plays another role as well. In calling on us to be his followers, Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus forces us to take a stand. We may not like looking at the cross of Jesus. We may not like contemplating death, but Jesus calls upon us to do just that. He calls upon us to give our own passions and to serve God instead. Christianity isn't just about being good. It's about accepting an altered lifestyle that forces us to submit to die to self. Just as Jesus died on the cross to serve, so we too die to self to serve. And we must also consider the shame and the fear of his followers. Now, when Jesus warned his disciples of his coming death, they didn't understand his meaning. In fact, Peter took it upon himself to correct the Lord. Look at Matthew, the 16th chapter. In verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" For people in the ancient world, a death on the cross was the worst fate imaginable. It not only meant terrible death and pain and agony, but it also meant utter humiliation. The cross was reserved for lowlifes, the very dregs of society. For Jesus to predict that this would happen to him absolutely offended Peter. He was ashamed to think that his Lord would die in such a manner. And that's what Paul had to overcome in every community where he preached. The Jews were offended to think that the holy God could be brought so low as to die on a cross. And the Gentiles viewed the whole idea of a God being crucified as foolishness. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. One of my favorite passages. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Hebrew writer said, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus accepted the shame of the cross in order to save man, in order to save you and me. He endured its humiliation in order to achieve the glory of God. So how are we to respond to this? How do we respond to this? Well, look at a few passages with me. First, look at Philippians chapter 2, and we'll see how we are to respond. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul wrote, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of cross." Now, another way we're to respond, come now with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to what Peter tells us. He tells us in verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." So I ask you again, how are we to respond? How are we to respond? By looking unto Jesus, by walking in his steps. That's how we are to respond. That means accepting the humility of the Lord's path. It means enduring shame. It means enduring ridicule. It means enduring punishment. Whatever is necessary and whatever comes our way in order to be what God wants us to be. That's what we are to do. If suffering and humiliation should be in our path, God asked us to walk it as Jesus did. Now, there's another perspective of the cross that needs to be considered. In the cross, we see the love and the justice of God. The love and justice of God. And I want you to come with me to Romans, the third chapter now, if you would. In verse 25, "Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Thus, God uses the cross in all of its pain and shame as a way to demonstrate the two sides of his character. God hates sin, yet he loves the sinner. And in the cross, a solution was found to God's need to be just. In the cross, a solution was found to God's need to be just. You know, the wages of sin is death. We see that according to Romans 6 and verse 23. So God's very nature demands that he condemned every sin and every sinner. God had to find a way to save mankind that would satisfy his justice. Yet he also wanted to demonstrate his love for man. And brethren, listen to me. In the cross, his love was shown. In the cross, his love was shown. Now I have to go to one of my very, very favorite passages, and that's in Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 9, if you'd come with me. Think about these words. Romans 5, verses 6 through 9. Paul wrote, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." We will be saved from the wrath through God, through Jesus, through his blood. There is God's view of the cross, brethren. That's God's view of the cross. In the sacrifice of his son, God was able to show his love for man while also seeing that justice was done. In the death of the sinless Jesus, sinful man could be forgiven. The cross stands as the center of God's plan to redeem man. So what's the cross all about? What's it all about? It is about the triumph of good over evil. It is about the love of God being demonstrated. It is about the wrath of God being appeased. That's what it's about. One more perspective of the cross I want to consider. How about the Lord's perspective of the cross? How about the Lord's perspective of the cross? As he hung on the cross, you remember Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" For Jesus, the cross was a horrible, horrible experience. He was sinless. But at his death, the sins of all mankind were heaped upon him. For the only time in his existence, Jesus experienced separation from the Father. It is truly no wonder that in the garden Jesus prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." There was the shame, there was the incredible pain, there was the mockery, and there was the ridicule. But having the Father turn from him, for that time must have been the most difficult of all. Turn to one last passage with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 when we're told, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us, brethren? Hope of salvation. That's what it means. Hope of salvation. And you know what? If it wasn't for the grace of God, not a one of us would have a chance of going to heaven. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. There may be some here this morning who are living in sin. And you have a glorious and wonderful opportunity right now to render your obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be cleansed from the guilt of sin, to be made free, and then to be placed on that road that leads to heaven. How do you do that? Well, you do that by believing with your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, because he most assuredly is. But you must allow that faith to be Bible faith, and Bible faith is what will cause you to get out of your seat in just a moment. Having determined in your heart that you're no longer going to live in sin, it will bring you down the aisle and will cause you to stand in front of the people here this morning and confess your faith in Jesus as the Lord, and will cause you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you will indeed rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. It could be that you've already done that, but you sin in a way that others are aware of. And a good way to take care of that is to come forward this morning and let the brethren know that you have repented, and let us pray for you. Brethren, may God help us that we never hear the awful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You hear me say this a lot. If you never, ever remember anything I say, or anything, any of the sermons that I preach, remember this. Take it with you. Take it with you every minute of the hour, every hour of the day, every day of the year, and every year for the rest of your life. And take this with you. If you miss heaven, you missed it all. Just think. If you miss heaven, you've missed everything. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. If there's anyone we can help in any way make your life right with God, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.